And we'll go ahead and get rolling here with study number three in our new series that we've entitled Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date for the study today will be 7/25. We're almost through July, unbelievably. But that's the way it is. It just seems like the years, as I get older, this is a personal thing, but as I get older, it just seems like the years are cruising by faster and faster, and the months go by faster and faster for whatever reason. So maybe that's the way the Lord designed it. I'm not sure. Morning, Carolyn. Our purpose in this entire new study series is to investigate the angels and giants that are mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, hope to alleviate some of the confusion that some of these passages seem to gender. Sometimes there's confusion about reading some of these things concerning angels and giants, and you know they're almost mythological. Like, do they exist? Well, let me throw this out for you to think about. Does air exist? Well, take it away for just a few minutes, and you would not be questioning very long whether air existed or not. Now, can you see air? No. Air is invisible. You cannot see it. But believe me, without it, we wouldn't exist long. You wouldn't be wondering very long whether air existed or not, because you can't see it. But you'd be wondering if you were going to exist very long without air. Well, the angels are the same way. The Scripture very often refers to things visible and things invisible that God created. And just because, and here's the caution, just because we as humans can't see something, it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It's true for air. It's true for angels. When you think about angels in the Scripture, they're as real as the air. You just can't see them. And the little room that you're sitting in right now may be also inhabited by that dimension, but we are not allowed to see that dimension. That dimension is hidden to us. God has hid it from us, except for very specific times that we'll get into maybe later on in the study. But anyway, that's our study purpose. As we're trying to move forward through this this new series. So last week we continued looking at the world that then was, as Peter mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 7, and the details around that point and purpose. Now, I don't call it around that point in time, because time at that point did not exist. It was a point in God's purpose. It was a thing that God was doing according to his will and his wants. It was not, and I repeat, it was not a point in time. Because the sun, the moon, the stars, everything by which we mortals gauge time did not exist at that point. And it's hard to roll your brain back to a point where you have to think that way, or at least it is for me. Because for me, everything is time. You know, you get up in the morning, the day starts, you go to bed in the evening, you know, we're on and your body gets even accustomed to that schedule. And you get off of that schedule, you know it. You're like groggy around. I mean, I know when I go to China and I have to flip 12 hours, and you know, what would normally right now be 11:09 a.m., it's 11:09 p.m. And I have to get used to getting ready to go to bed at that time instead of getting up and moving at that time. So it's just, we're time creatures. And God created, it makes sense, because for mortal men, time's important. If you're immortal, is time very important? Not really. Why does it matter? If you were an angel and you had no death day out ahead of you, why would time matter? It don't. You're perpetual. So, kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we go through these things. So last week we looked at 2 Peter 3, the world that then was, which is, and I was just for grins this morning, I looked up the term the world that then was on Google. And boy, if you want to laugh, go back and look at that. Look at what the world thinks about 2 Peter 3. Some of them are, a couple of the two or three that I looked at, maybe a little close, but a lot of them still attribute that to the flood, to Noah's flood. They don't get the original cataclysm that took place between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2, as you keep hearing me mention about. So we looked at 2 Peter and the details around that point in God's purpose. We left off at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14, with the account of Satan or Lucifer's rebellion and his resulting fall. And I don't know if you've ever wondered much about that series of events, but that's sort of where we were. So let's, for today's study, let's continue with our look at Ezekiel 28 and literally this peek into a world that no longer exists as it was. The earth that we live on now is totally different from the way the earth was created, I believe, that existed in the world that then was. I believe the earth was completely fashioned differently because it was being inhabited by beings that had different needs and purposes of God than we have. Angels in the scripture are spirit beings. I believe they're basically electrical energy. That's my personal thought because of how they interact with the water that God created. And we'll get into that in a little while. But angels are different. I believe they can exist in a different dimension that we can't see. They can be invisible to us, or as God allows, they can be visible to us. And there are many instances in scripture where angels become visible, sit, talk, eat, warn, they interact with people. I mean, it's not strange for them to just sit and have a meal with humans. In the bodily form that God allows them to use while they're visible to humans. But then the scripture accounts that they can just disappear. Now, I don't know of too many mortal beings that can do that. Actually, I don't know of any mortal beings that can do that. But angels are, many times in scripture, are recording, and so much so that Paul in Hebrews says that, you know, be warning them to be nice to one another, that by doing so, many have entertained angels unawares. Like, hey, you had angels in your presence, and you didn't even know it. You weren't even aware that the person that you thought was a person was an angel when he was talking to the children of Israel early in the Acts period. And so you see a lot of the mystique that goes around angels and a lot of the thoughts as to why angels and their interaction with people carry over into today. So let's pick up with Ezekiel 28. Now what we're doing here is that God for just a moment has cracked back the curtain and he's allowing us to see a little bit of this world that then was and how things were during this existence. Not in time, but in purpose. Remember that. There's no time yet. No need for it. Time was created for man and the restoration, not the creation originally, but the restoration that's recorded in Genesis 1. So roll back. Let's go back to, I know we read down through verse 14 last week. But I would like to, let's roll back to verse 12 and sort of pick up where we left off. And you'll remember, 28 is basically a comparison between the prince of Tyre that was a real person, or probably a real person at the time, and what the prince of Tyre reminded God of the king of Tyre, or the king of Tyrus, I think he calls him. Let me tell you about the, he basically sort of says, you know, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Not the prince, but the king. Big difference. And then when you begin to get into God's description of this king, you begin to realize, oh, yes, this is not a human. Can't be a human that we're talking about here, because there's too much stuff that a human can't do. And so we conclude, or at least I conclude, that Ezekiel 28, the last part of it, is not talking about a man, but it's talking about, he even names him, the old Lucifer, son of the morning, as we go through this. So let's pick up at Ezekiel 28:12, or if you roll back to 11, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 12, son of man, hey, Ezekiel, you're the son of man. When you see Ezekiel refer to himself, he refers to himself like the angel does, as son of man, because he is. He's a son of Adam. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, not the prince, but the king, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom. Now listen to this description. And perfect in beauty. Remember when I said last week, God creates something. He doesn't create junk. It's not beat up. It's not corroded. It's not rusty. It's not bent. It's not unbeautiful. It is completely perfect. If you could see Lucifer, if you could have seen Lucifer and how he looked in his original creation, or any of the angels, but by comparison, Lucifer was so much more beautiful. He sealed up the sun, God said. And when God says that, that's a big deal. This is the Father making these statements about this created individual, because that's exactly what Satan was. He is a created being, and God says it. He says, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom. Well, I thought Solomon had a lot of wisdom. Well, Solomon did have a lot of wisdom. But he didn't have the wisdom that Satan had, that Lucifer had. When God says something is full, let me tell you what. It's full. That means there is very little to anything at all lacking, if anything. It's whatever standard of full God saw, that's where Satan was. Whatever God's standard for full of wisdom was, Satan had it. Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It's not any mystery to me why he was able to seduce Eve in the garden. And that doesn't surprise me at all. She would have been completely taken and blown away by his appearance. He was not a snake, y'all, and he was not a devil running around with a pointed tail and a pitchfork and horns. Those are man's creations of how Satan looked. The Nakash, he's described in the Hebrew language, means the shining one. He was bright. He was luminous, and he was gorgeous. Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Ronnie didn't say it. God said it. And I believe it. I believe what the scripture says about the description of Satan and his physical appearance when God created him. God created him special, and God admits that and says that right here in Ezekiel 28. He was a cherub. He was not your normal, everyday, created, beautiful angel. He was something special over and above those beings as it suited God's purpose. And my personal belief is that he was created special because he was basically, as Larry used to call it, the prime minister of that existence at that time. He was the one who took the will of God to the created angelic order And he was the one that probably brought their worship and their adoration back to the Father and laid it at his feet. If you can imagine that economy where you've got this one that goes between the created order and the Creator, that's what Satan's, I think that's personally what his mission was. That's what God created him and set him to do, and he gave him special looks, special privileges, and special powers because of that. Now, having said that, let's read on. He said, thou seal in verse 12, Ezekiel 28, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And I'm not sure. I know he was in Eden in Genesis chapter 3. We find him there. I don't know if there was an Eden in the heavens that the Eden on the earth was patterned after, or if this is literally referring to the Eden in Genesis. I tend to believe it's probably referring to the Eden in Genesis. But he goes on in verse 13, Ezekiel does, and he says, thou Lucifer hast, or you were, you have been in Eden. And you'll see everything in the following passages that we're going to read, y'all. Everything is in a past tense, as if it's already taken place, because it has. God is remembering back what took place, and he's ever so gently pulling the curtain back and showing us a little bit of what went on in this world that then was, before there was any rebellion or sin or evil in the universe. This is when Lucifer was doing what God designed him to do. And that's important to remember. God gave him an existence, and he gave him a position, and he gave him a responsibility, a job. Thou hast been in Eden, verse 13, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Now, can you imagine this glorious, luminous being who is already full of wisdom and perfect in beauty having an adornment or a covering like a robe or whatever it was that went on him that was made purely of beautiful gemstones? And can you imagine the light coming through those jaspers, the blues, the turquoise? Can you imagine these stones being illuminated by this creature? He said, every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz. That's an orange. My birthstone is the topaz. It's an orange, almost an orange red. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the green of an emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. So gold was in this original covering of Satan. And I personally believe that's where it all comes from. I believe that the reason gold is so valuable, and you can take this or leave it, I believe that the reason that gold is so valuable is because it was literally created at the hand of God. And when the overthrow took place, it was tore apart and scattered on the face of the earth. We don't find stuff that the earth created on its own. We find stuff that God created that got washed into the dust. When they dig up gold and it's embedded in rocks, I don't believe that the earth formed that.
So Lucifer lost his robe of the precious stones?
Evidently, it's a possibility. It looks that way from just some of the evidence. Now, I don't know about the other gems, but I know about the gold. To this day, with all of our technology, guess what we can't make? Man, alchemy for years has tried to make their own gold, and guess what? We ain't figured out how to do it yet. Does that bother y'all? With all the technology we have, we can't make something that's as plentiful enough to make stuff out of that we wear on our bodies. I'm looking at my wedding ring right here. All the gold, I believe, was God's at the beginning. And we find what's left of it scattered on the earth as a result of that casting down that we're going to get to. So we're talking about all the precious stones and the gold. He said the workmanship. Now listen to this. More description of this being, this Lucifer. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, whatever those are. And I'll leave you to study some of these details out. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, whatever they were instituted in the day that God created him, and it was part, these things were part of whatever his responsibility was in the heavenlies. It was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. See, the responsibilities and the job that he was going to have was reflected in how he was created. He was so created to do what God set him up to do that was part of his being. And when you look at the description of cherubs in the scripture, in Ezekiel, the first couple of chapters, it'll blow your mind. But Lucifer's creation was even a little different than that. I believe he was special because he was literally part of his created body. His angelic body was fashioned to do that God set him up to do. It's almost like he was born with extra arms or something to take care of that God required of him. Blows my mind when I try to get my brain around exactly how he looked and exactly what it was that God had rigged him up to do. So, think about that. Verse 14. It says thou art in verse 14, but it literally should say thou wast or was. Thou was the anointed cherub that covereth. Anointed means that you have been selected and you have been identified by some action that God did. Like when they anointed somebody with oil or anointed them with whatever back in the Old Testament, it was a symbolic thing that was done as an indicator that this one is special. This one is chosen out. This one is different for some reason. So he says, thou art or was the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. I have made you this way, God said. You're anointed, and I have set you this way. I've set thee so. He goes on to say, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, wherever that is, in the heavens. Now, I believe what we're literally looking at here is a testimony of what was in the heavens. Literally in the place where God chooses to exist. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. More description of the literal place where God dwells. And I believe because of the way it's said and what it's saying here is that Satan had free run. He could go anywhere in the midst of these, whatever these stones of fire are. But he had access is what I'm getting at. He not only had access, but he had a job. And he, I believe, could come and go within the throne room of God as needed.
You think the stones of fire could be lava? Because if you go back and it cools down, it forms.
I have no idea. I have no idea what the stones of fire are, and there's not a lot of, if you look up the definition of the words, and then you go and look at how it's used, it's still not really, to me, it wouldn't really helpful to figure out what these are. But I believe that it's something that existed there for God's use and for his purpose. I don't know. I'll let you, could be. I'll let everybody study that one out on their own, because this is, even though we're getting a look, it still requires a lot of digging to figure out exactly what's being described here. And then verse 15. Verse 15 is, here's the key. Notice the washed, was, you were, you was, all the way through this. Points to the past tense. He says in verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways. Now, not in your appearance, not in the way you were created, but you were perfect in what you did and how you did it. You were also perfect in your ways from the day that thou wast created, from day one till. What? Till? Iniquity was found in thee. What I want to remind you, that even though this being was this perfect and was this beautiful, he had free will, just like all the other angels did. He was not a created robot. That's not what God has ever desired of any of his creation. If you could make a whole troop of robots that would come and do nothing but just worship you, and you knew they had been programmed that way to do that, is there a lot of satisfaction in that? Is there a lot of reward? And no. Because they're just doing what they were programmed to do. Think about it. What God did was create an angelic order that had their own free will. And the worship that he got, he knew, was from their heart because they wanted to, not because they were programmed to. You see the difference? There is a difference. You know, if you want somebody and you take them prisoner, like some of these weirdos do, and they lock people in their basement and try to make them love them, because they've got some, you know, they're whacked out or got some problem, mental problem. They feel like the people, but they don't love them. That's not love. That's a captive situation. That's different from somebody coming to love you and giving that love back. It's a big difference. And God, in his wisdom, knows that. And that's why God created even the spirit beings, the cherubim, the seraphim, the angels. They were all created with their own free will. And he said, you were perfect in thy ways, in your actions, your mannerisms, in your righteousness. Because yes, at one time, Lucifer was completely righteous from the day he was created all the way until one day when something happened. You were perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Bara, again. Cut, planed, fashioned. Till iniquity. And Tony's got the definition exactly right. The word iniquity there is the Hebrew word, believe. Here's where we get our word, evil. Where we get our word, evil. Comes from, I believe, from the root Hebrew evil, which means morally evil. Perverseness, wickedness, unrighteousness. Now, in this economy, you know, when we say the word evil or perverse or wicked, that conjures up meanings in our mind that are relative to things that we relate to being that way. like you would say, well, Hitler was wicked. He was perverse. He was evil. Yes, he was. Because of the people he killed, the way he thought, a lot of his, this, all the masochistic narcissism that he had wound up in him. Yeah, he was evil. But remember, in the day we're talking about here, we're just talking about a creator and a created order of angels. So what is the definition in that economy of evil? Well, it comes down to one thing. Think about it. Whereas there was one will in all of creation, the will of the Creator, now all of a sudden, we got two wills. We have one that's raised his hand and says, I don't want to be that anymore. I'm tired of this. I want to be more than I am. I'm not happy with the way you made me, even though I'm completely perfect in all that I could be. I'm not happy with that. Well, if you're full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, where else is there to go? Think about it. The only place to go is to be the one that created you. If you're going to move up, that's the only up to go if you're Lucifer. And what he wanted to be was the Son of God. He wanted to take the place, literally, of the one that the material was taken from to make him. He saw firsthand the Son's relationship with the Father. And even though he was the primo of all the created creatures, he knew he would never have the relationship with the Creator that the Son of God did. And that was not acceptable. And so there came a day, Scripture says, where iniquity, and all it took was just to want to go a different direction than the Creator wanted to go. That's the definition of evil at this point. That's evil. Is to have a different purpose than the Creator created you for. Remember, he gave him a special body, a special position, probably special powers or abilities. He gave him a lot of special things. And none of it was good enough. He saw the interaction, I believe, firsthand between the Father and the Son. And he wanted to be more than he was. Let's read on. Actually, with regard to this, I want to prove this to you. You see the word found there. Until iniquity was... So I wanted to make this point. Because a lot of people say, well, God created sin. Well, that's not true. God created the vessel within which sin appeared as the second will in the universe, but God did not create the sin. Satan knew what the boundaries were, and he knew what the rules were. There are always rules, y'all. Everywhere and anywhere, there are always rules. So the word found there in verse 13 and 15, I almost forgot this, is the Hebrew form matzah. And it means, until iniquity was found in thee, it means to come forth, to appear or exist. So the iniquity came forth out of Satan by reason, as we're going to read, of his own brightness and by reason of what he wanted. And Isaiah reveals to us what he wanted. God, I repeat, is not the author or the creator of sin. That would be contradictory to scriptures that say all things were created perfect. So let's keep the scripture in line here, I think, as we go through this. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. And now, if you roll back to Isaiah 13, where it says, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. And chapter 13 of Isaiah pretty much describes this burden of Babylon. It's a peek into the future because even verses 9 through 13 or 15 cover the Lord's day, the coming of the Lord's day. And so when we get over to Isaiah chapter 14, it says, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel. We're still talking about this burden of Babylon and God's judgment over it. Well, that too reminds God, just like we had the reminder of the king of Tyrus here in Ezekiel 28. You've also got the reminder of Satan again in Isaiah 14. And if we go down, let's check out Isaiah 14. I'm going to read verses 4 through 15. And what we're going to see here, again, the curtain is being just opened a little bit. We're going to see the entrance of sin, iniquity, into God's perfect creation. So let's read Isaiah 14. Let's start at verse 4. And you'll pick up on the theme as we go through. He says, thou shalt take up this proverb, talking to Isaiah, against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people, verse 6, in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. And if you read the notes, there's one of the evil kings that said, I'm going to go cut those cedars down, and he did. He says in verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even the chief ones, or the Rephaim, there is the dead, even the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? And now this is the ruler of Babylon at the time. And then it goes on in verse 11 to say, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy bowels. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. And then this reminds all this talk of the destruction of Babylon and the powers of Babylon reminds God of something. And he stops. And he says in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now, here again, God has rolled back the time, and it's not time. Time is gone. We're back to a point and purpose again. Here again, we're talking about the world that then was and the ultimatum that came down. And he says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. You see that word nations there? This is the Hebrew word goi, is how it's pronounced. And it means a mass of something. It means like a foreign nation, a massive amount of people, or even in some cases it can mean a troop of animals. It could mean a flight of locusts. Any mass of creatures is basically what goi means. It's used over and over 500 times in the book of Genesis and the Old Testament. to talk about the Gentile nations and the nations of this, the nations of these people, the nations of these people. It's something that's alike, but a large group of them. And I believe that in this extension here, these nations that we're talking about, they're not people nations. How you're cut down to the ground, O Lucifer, how you did weaken the nations. Well, if you leave this in the context and the time in which it's written, that it's referring back to in the context, my personal belief, and you can agree or disagree, is this can only be nations of angelic creatures. Because you believe Satan, do you think that Satan weakened them? Go back and read Daniel chapter 12 if you don't. Let's just turn there right quick. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel the prophet speaking, he says in 12:1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, which was never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust, verse 2, of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting content, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And then he's told to shut up the words. Let me find the verse I'm talking about. Is it Daniel 12? Maybe I'm in, I should be in, is it Revelation 12? I think I might be, yeah, maybe I'm talking about Revelation 12. Hold on. My old brain sometimes just don't work. And I don't mind forgetting some things, but I don't like forgetting scripture and where it is. Let me see if I can find it here. Yeah, Revelation 12. I apologize. It says in there, Revelation 12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Well, immediately, I think you know we're talking about Israel here. The woman is Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Now listen to this. And behold, a great red dragon. Who do you think this is? Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head and his tail. You see this? And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So this dragon, the tail of the dragon drew, and in the text of the Greek, in verse 4, it means dragged. His tail dragged a third of the stars of heaven from their post, literally. You see that? So when Satan was cast out, he didn't go alone. He took an army with him. Maybe some of the ones he had converted to his way of thinking. Does that equate with how you did weaken? If you roll back to Isaiah 14, look at verse 12 again, would that count for weakening the nations of the angelic order? I would say if you captured them and forced them to do, drag there is literally taken by force. It would be as if a cop came in my house and scuffled with me and got me on the ground and dragged me out of my house against my will. That's the connotation of that word. it's kind of obscured in the English translation when it says his tail just drew a third part of the stars. They were dragged. They were captured. They were forced somehow, which did weaken the nations. I believe that would, in my mind, count for weakening the nations of the angels that God created. So let's move on. Let's get in another couple of verses before we run out of time here. Here's the reason for the problem. For thou hast said, verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, in his heart, from the day he was created until the day he uttered these words, he was perfect in his ways. Until the iniquity, and here it comes. There are five things that Satan said he would do. The five I wills of the evil one. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Number one. Well, he was already there, but maybe not right where he wanted to be. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm in back in Isaiah 14, verse 13. I'm sorry. I get to flipping back and forth trying to keep up here, and I kind of get lost myself sometimes. I didn't mean to lose you. Number two is I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Wow. Number three, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Again, a description of the very place in existence where the Father exists. I'll be there. I'll set my throne there. I will sit there in the mount of the congregation, just like y'all do. You can almost hear the contempt and the hate and the disrespect in his voice as he says these things. It's like a defiant child. Number three, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, he says. Or that was number four, I think. I will ascend into heaven, one. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, two. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north is three. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, number four, and then number five is the kicker. The five I wills. I will be like the Most High. Ooh. Ooh. I will be you, God. I will be God. I'm not happy anymore with being the creature that you created to be, as beautiful as I am. It ain't enough. I want more, he said. I will, I will, I will, I will, and I will. Five of them. But God clarified it. He said, yet shall thou be brought down to the grave, Sheol, to the sides of the pit. He's going to have a day where he tries to do all this, and God is using his dissension to bring creation back to a point where he, through Christ, can reconcile it all back to himself. But we're not there yet. We exist in a time that this is long since. I don't know how many years since these events occurred. And I personally don't think anybody does. I think we could debate it among ourselves from now on, which is pretty much pointless. That's why I say it's not a point in time. It's a point in purpose. Because time didn't even exist at this point. The point I want you to remember is these nations that were weakened here, they're going to be the future angels that end up on the earth to do Satan's bidding. And we'll roll back next week. We'll roll back to Genesis 1:1, and we'll pick up with where this story leads. Because as a result of this rebellion, as a result of now having two wills in the universe as opposed to one, there's going to come a cataclysmic event in the existence of these beings and the ones that were dragged out of heaven, so to say. There's going to happen a cataclysmic event that's going to set the stage for events that bring us to where we are today. And we'll tie it all. Hopefully next week we can pick up and we can tie it together and you can understand why angels were allowed to be here anyway. And what God is doing with creation and how he's, God can even use ungodly things to bring about his will, his purpose. Take Nebuchadnezzar, for instance, in the Old Testament. How God used Nebuchadnezzar to bring about the wrath and the judgment over Israel. He did. He needed someone to take care of the judgment and wrath over Israel. Nebuchadnezzar fit the bill. And God allowed it to take place. Go back and read it. Don't take my word for it. God can use ungodly things or allow ungodly things to run their course as it works out according to his plan and purpose. He's done it many times in the scripture. Remember, the ways of God are not our ways. His ways of dealing and taking care of issues are not the same way that we would do it. I know it blows our minds sometimes to think about that. Like when he's got Satan in prison for 1,000 years, and it plainly says in the scripture, and after that, he's got to be loosed a little season. What? You've got him in prison and you're going to let him out again? Why? Well, God's got his reasons. Ronnie doesn't always know them, nor does Ronnie always understand them, but Ronnie believes them. And I know he has his reasons and his purposes. And we'll stop right there. We'll pick up with the saga as we get into it next week. And Barney may be right. I heard him say last week that this series may go a little longer than I anticipated, and yes, truly it might. Well, so we'll see where we end up. You're right, Doherty. That's a good statement. He always has a plan and purpose. Always remember that when you read in Scripture, regardless of how it looks, regardless of how bleak it is, God has a plan and purpose for it, and God is behind it, as he either causes or allows. He's behind it. So, the testing of Israel is to accept Christ Jesus as their Savior. Yeah, to believe on the one to come, the Messiah. I do believe that, Tony, and they missed, in my opinion, they as a nation missed the day of their visitation, and that's why we're even in the, that's why we're in the dispensation we're in today, the dispensation of the church. Had Israel done what they were supposed to do and accepted the Messiah, the kingdom would have been set up and all would be different. That was slated to happen, I believe, at AD 85 on our calendar. And Israel totally denounced their Messiah before we ever got to that point.